water baptism, weapon, or ritual. Just in beginning this morning, I'm trying to remember exactly. I think I had been in ministry for about 10 years when I first heard someone talk about this aspect of water baptism. I had, up to that point, been just accepting denominational teaching on it and not really looking into it. I accepted it as a ritual, and that nothing else was important about it. At that time, I had already been baptized twice. I got baptized when I was just like a 7-year-old kid. I had no idea why. Just everybody else was going in the creek and getting dunked, and I thought it looked like fun, so I did too. And that's the honest truth of it. I didn't have any idea why at that time. When my life was changed at 24 years old, I got baptized again. That I had by that time been deeply in sin and recognized that there was a baptism of repentance that I needed to submit to. And at that time, it really meant something to me as an illustration of some things. But then, like I said, about 10 years into ministry, I heard this further teaching. And I went to a service, or kind of a midday service, where a friend of mine taught on this. And it just so deeply moved me. And I was living in North Dakota at the time. And it just seemed like no matter where you go in North Dakota, it's a long ways away. I had gone for like 3.5 or 4 hours to the east and south to a small town named Grafton to listen to this teaching and driven back home. And that evening and the next morning, I was just so moved by what had been said that I called my friend and said, "Are you baptizing people tonight?" And he said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, I'm going to be there." So I drove all the way back and was baptized again because of the revelation of that teaching. And this may sound odd, but my friend who baptized me, he told me, he said, "You know, I still find myself doing this periodically because I want not just a demonstration to the world, but I want a demonstration to my soul what God has done in my life." And so over the course of the next few minutes, I hope that I can present this in a way that will challenge your thinking. I want to begin in Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 25. This is talking about Apollos here. "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." That verse is so full. But the things that I think we need to see is this man was doing a fine job of preaching. His life had been changed. He had submitted to water baptism. But he didn't understand the ongoing nature of what had happened in his life. And he was, even at this early time in the New Testament church, he was speaking about an old experience, an old way. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they pulled him aside. They didn't confront him in front of everybody, but they said, "Hey, there's something better." And they began to talk to him about baptism, and you'll find that as we go on, exactly what happened. Now, remember, there's no suggestion that he was a lesser believer. Now, I think perhaps John expressed it the most accurately when he talked about the Word. "The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And he talks about light and the Word. And he goes on, he says, "And it's full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and full of grace and truth." And realize that these New Testament writers, all of them, were looking back on their experience with Jesus and looking at the experience of the early church and deciding they needed to write. Not just as a historical document, but they needed people to understand some things about the Christ, about this Holy Spirit. But that word that John used when he said in the beginning was the, I believe the Greek term is logos. But it literally means in that usage the full expression of God in the earth. In the beginning was the full expression of God in the earth. And then that full expression of God became manifest in this man, Jesus. Now, think of Jesus. A lot of times we look at what I call the parentheses of the gospel. And what I mean by that is in the front, in the first beginning of every gospel, there's that which establishes Jesus' bloodlines and spiritual lines and so forth. At the end, it establishes his death, his resurrection. And a lot of times we just read the parentheses. That's all we consider. But for a few moments here this morning, let's consider what's in the between the parentheses. Let's think about the life of this man Jesus, the way he laughed, the way he cried, the way he preached, the way he visited people, the way he ate, the way he drank. Literally taking up residents among us, John says, dwelled among us. And this life that he was living expressed the fullness of grace and truth. And if you get all caught up looking at the parenthetical things themselves, you're going to miss the fact that a real man lived a real life empowered by God. And that life was not full of moaning and complaining about his situation and what he knew was to come. It was not spent all the time fasting and praying, although he did some of that. But that life was lived as a man lives a life, but full of grace and full of truth, full of the power of God to help a man live a right life, full of the truth that begins to express itself as we begin to live a right life. And over again, he looked at the Pharisees and he said, you're still seeking a sign. In other words, the reality of the kingdom of God is right here before you, and you're still seeking a sign. Now, I said that just simply to say that most of the time we really haven't allowed ourselves to relax into the fact that God wants to empower you to live a life full of grace and truth. Now, allow me to just mess up some old thinking for a moment. I spent a lot of my years trying to be like Jesus and do what Jesus done. And then I realized that that's like choosing the best athlete in the world and me, well-oiled athletic machine that I am, trying to be like him. It just ain't happening. And you know what the thing is? God never intended that you be Jesus on the earth. He intended that you be Caleb on the earth, full of grace and truth. That you be Todd on the earth, full of grace and truth. That's what he intended. Now all of a sudden for me, I realize I'm supposed to be Glenn. I'm the one that's invited to come boldly before the throne of grace and there to obtain mercy to help in the time of trouble. And that I can relax and be at peace because Jesus was an unusual man. And he had an unusual life. And if I spend all my life frustrated and pushing and pressing because I want the life he had, that was his life. This is yours. Just expect it to live it full of grace and truth. It's a lot different than what we've thought in the past. Because here's what I find. Most people either push a little bit and then give up, realizing it might happen for Leroy's, but it ain't happening for me. Or they spend their whole life frustrated and without intending to accusing God because they're trying to get him to do something in their life that he's not doing. And one thing, if you will begin to understand water baptism, one thing that it'll help you do is begin to understand that. Now, Priscilla and Aquila obviously saw that we can help this man. This man is a fully mature man. He has been baptized with the baptism of John. He has the authority of believing, and he's preaching a pretty solid message, but we can help him because he's only acquainted with that baptism into repentance. Baptism into repentance is difficult to explain because of our American way of thinking, but really it's just acknowledging with a physical act that we need to change our thinking. And that's why John baptized so many people, is he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's very close. It's right here. And if these people are ever going to become what they should become, they've got to realize that everything that set up their thinking to this point needs to change. Now, that's where some people have a problem, because we've told them, oh, you know, yeah, I understand your mother done you wrong. I understand your father done you wrong. I understand everybody's done you wrong up to now. But, you know, we're going to work with that, and it's going to be all right. And we leave them there, not realizing the tremendous miracle that changes you. And that's when you change your thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. If you think you're a victim, if you think you can go nowhere because of all of those things that happened to you, if you think that, guess what? You're going to go nowhere. But if you begin to realize that we have now the mind of Christ in us, I'm telling you, Christ don't have to think about all of those bad experiences, because he came to do something. He had some bad experiences, but he did it anyway, and he rose up from that, and now he's thinking not like the Savior, although he's the Savior, but he's not thinking that way. He's thinking like the King. And folks, that's what the resurrection from the dead was all about, is this man is now king of a kingdom that will not pass away, and he's asking us to begin to embrace that, and that's what we're baptized into, a way of thinking that is as dramatically different for us as it was for the Jewish people to begin to think that now we're no longer looking for a Messiah that will come. We're being asked to embrace one that has come. And I'm going to submit to baptism because I want the world to know that I'm turning my back on a Messiah that'll come someday and embracing one that's already here. And we have to turn our back on a deliverance that will come someday, a way of life that will come someday, and embrace a way of life that has been thrust upon us by the arrival of the Holy Spirit, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2, that he comes and he immerses us in the presence of God. And that's what the New Testament baptism is about. It's not just a ritual. It's a weapon in your arsenal that when you begin to think the old way and all of those old thoughts begin to overwhelm you, that you set up and say, but Jesus, but he died for me, but I've been raised into his life. All of that does not affect me. He's leading me into ways everlasting. It's not saying, oh, I repent. Yeah, it is repentance, but not in the way we've thought of it. Repentance is you change your mind, but there's a part of that definition that we've completely left off. It's afterward. Change your mind afterward. Change your mind after what? Yes, after Jesus rose from the dead, but also after the Holy Spirit came and began to settle in and on his people and realizing, oh boy, this is so amazing that it, almost heresy, but not quite. But we think that the Holy Spirit came to convince us of Jesus and his sacrifice. The Bible says that the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. Boy, doesn't that jar your religion? Well, the promise. No, the promise of the Father will come upon you when? if you tarry in Jerusalem, if you stay in the house until what? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you have all of the promise of the Father. And that's such a dramatic change of thinking that that's what we need to embrace as we're baptized, is God is going to lead me into realizing that not just Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. It'll change everything about the way you live. Because number one, it tells you the Holy Spirit is with you. In all of your mess, in all of your nonsense, all of your half-truths and complete untruths, he's with you. But most of the conflict that goes on in your mind, hear me now, most of the conflict that goes on to your mind that the enemy wants you to blame on your mother, blame on your father, blame on your family situation, blame on life, most of that conflict is the Spirit of God himself saying, come on now, think differently. We turn to the past to give reason for it. He would have you to reach into the future to lay it behind you. Now just think of how this conversation might have went. We don't know. This is not scripture. This is just the way I think it might have been when Priscilla and Aquila called Apollos aside and said, Apollos, what you're missing is that God is always moving, always working, always advancing. God is never going to the past. Why? Because God is capable of forgetfulness. And he has said that I will remember your sins no more. And yet we keep reminding of him, reminding him of those, saying, well, God, but this happened to me, but that happened to me. And he's saying, I don't remember. Come with me. You see, it can go so deep as to be even a genetic change, and that's a completely another message. But Apollos, God's always moving. Apollos, think of the change that came over you when you were baptized with the baptism of John, how you began to embrace the idea that the kingdom would be on this earth, and now you're preaching that very effectively. Apollos, doesn't it stand to reason that there would be something like this that Jesus would point to say that this too is going to mark a tremendous change in your life, and it could not be effective until after he had died, been accepted at the Father's throne, rose again, and then sent forth the promise of the Father, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be reality until then. And he was saying this is a completely different deal. That now you're not realizing you have to change to embrace a kingdom to come. But now the change is that you embrace a king who has come and who is establishing his kingdom on the earth, and he's going to do it through you. It's a whole different way of thinking, but it'll change everything about your doctrine, about your enthusiasm, the whole deal. Now Mark 16:16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Just a general blanket statement of salvation, not necessarily talking about just the first original salvation, but will have a continuous life, and you look it up, it's the Greek word sozos, a continuous life of being saved, delivered, and healed, always moving forward, always moving ahead, always moving, always moving, always moving, never standing and looking back saying, because of that, I can't go forward, but always saying, that lies behind me. Now I press toward the mark of the high calling. Damon preached it last week. I press toward that thing. Everything. Paul, if Paul had been writing in our day, he might have said, I am the whatever denomination. I'm the Episcopalian of the Episcopals. I'm the Baptist of the Baptist. I'm the Pentecostal of the Pentecostal. Paul could have said any of that stuff. He said, that's who I was. He said, according to the law, he made a statement, and Paul's not a liar. I have to look at that statement and say, man, how in the world? But he said, as to the law, I was completely blameless. But he said, I had to leave all that behind so that I could know him, so that I could begin to understand and walk in the power of his resurrection, so I could know the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable to his death. Now I'm going to throw something else out for you to think about. many years ago, God started challenging me. And if you don't understand that Jesus came as a man, you're never going to fully understand what he accomplished and what you're supposed to accomplish. And I had all of the denominational and theological arguments. Oh, yes, God, I believe he came as a man. But it found out as I studied it, I didn't really. I believed that he was a different kind of man, maybe a superman, maybe a supernatural man. But no, the Bible teaches that he came as a man, and that he came and he lived a life that was full of grace and truth, empowered as you and I could be empowered. And I realized that for us to think like that, we have to kind of get down off of our theological high horse and realize that God took this risk to choose to use only the power that he would make available to men to bring his son through, and it worked. That power was able to reach into the grave and bring him up. So when I look at Jesus as he walked down off the side of the hill, and John the Baptist standing in the river looked up and said, "There's the Lamb of God. He'll take away the sins of the world." And when Jesus got down in the water, John said, "Oh no, I should be baptized by you." And Jesus said, "John, let it be so now, because there's no other way that all of righteousness can be fulfilled." Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. And for you, those of you who study and those of you who ponder these things, this question will plague you for years. Was he saying that I too have to embrace a different way of thinking because the new covenant is going to be fulfilled through me? I think so. But ponder it. Think about it. Search it. See if maybe that was what he was saying, because you see, he was a man. And he had embraced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had to make these horrible decisions. And I'm telling you, these decisions were not easy for him. These decisions were horrible. He had to stand up at some point and say, "Yes, what my mother has told me is true. I am a son born of God. My father was the Holy Spirit. I am the Messiah." Those were horrible decisions to have to make, because some would think he was totally stupid. Some would think he had lost his mind. His family wanted to put him away because he was saying these things and it was bringing condemnation to them from other people. But at some point, he had to stand up and say, "I'm embracing what God is saying and what he has said through the prophets. I am the man. I'm going to have to live that way." And when he was baptized by John, could it have been that he was saying, "John, I need to do this publicly because I'm struggling with this decision. I've got to do this. John, help me here. Baptize me, because I want to be able to point back to the time when my old way of thinking went into the water and I come up by the hand and the power of God into a new way of thinking." You say, is there any scripture basis for that? I think so. The Bible talks about when Jesus was 12 or 13 years old, how the scribes were just amazed at his teaching, at the knowledge that he had. Would the scribes have been amazed at his new covenant knowledge? No, because they were putting that way off in the future somewhere. They could have only been amazed at his Old Testament knowledge. So he had to adjust his thinking to become the new covenant that is established for you and I. And now we have to adjust our thinking to think that that same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. Now, it's pretty easy for a guy like me to embrace a baptism of just changing my thinking that I was lost and now I'm found. That's pretty easy for me to submit to. But to go under that water realizing that everything that is behind me is being left there, and all things are new, and that's by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God, that takes some pondering, some faith, some stepping forward. And I'll tell you, I continue to help my friend Wayne with water baptisms for the next 2 or 3 months in North Dakota. And we saw people willing to be baptized in icy lakes that still had ice, chunks of ice in them. They'd walk right out there and be baptized. And actually, we were hoping they wouldn't, but they did. And we had to get out there and dunk them. But the thing is they would go under and come up and just float. And these were some big people. We were baptizing some native people that made Damon look small. And we were having to float them to the shore and drag them out on land and let them lay there. And had people having picnics that came down and said, "What's happening? Are these people okay?" And we were able to preach the gospel to them and watch them wade in and be baptized because of the power of God that was manifesting through this thing. And I've seen it happen literally all over the nation since then, where people would get the understanding, and when they go under the water, in various expressions, some would go out under the power, some would begin to speak with other tongues as they come up, some would just begin to praise and glorify God, some would just be quietly affected and wiping tears. But we've never seen people come up in a ritualistic manner. They've come up touched by the power of God. And that's why I say, don't be too quick to say, "I've already been baptized, I don't want to again." There's a deeper understanding here if you will embrace it. Acts chapter 19, verses 2 through 5. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, "Into John's baptism." You getting that? This is scripture. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is, in Jesus. "When they heard him, they were baptized then," what? "Into the name of the Lord Jesus." Yeah, it's a change of thinking, but it's really much more. It's realizing that there is a full putting off of that which is old and putting on that which is new. Realizing that there is this thing available to us, that where we leave behind the power of genetics, as much as it might pull us in reverse, we leave it behind and we embrace the power of Almighty God drawing us forward into His life and into His ways. So, this thing of the name of Jesus, I'm cutting here again as I go through, but it literally means that it's covenant language, actually, that we take off that which was old and we put on that which was new. That which we put on is the character, the power, and the notoriety of Jesus Christ Himself. That we realize that, yes, the garments that we had to present before God were as filthy rags, and we need to put them off. But we put on the robe of the kingdom, and we then are able to move around in the kingdom as one having the authority. And that means that we begin to learn what it is to walk in the character of Jesus. You won't be him. You won't ever be him. But you can learn what it is to walk in the character. As you walk in the character, you'll see more and more the full expression of his power. And then notoriety, that simply means the way you're known. You'll start to become known as people, not of people of power, not people of miracles, but people who genuinely love one another. When we went to Trent and Lenny's dedication of their home yesterday, the thing that impressed me most about that, yeah, the house is beautiful. But Trent, the thing that impressed me most was how people love you guys. I'm telling you, that just impressed me to no end. And that's the way we want to be known in the community. I got to talk to some people yesterday from North Dakota, and they were talking about denominational and non-denominational and interdenominational churches. And I just told them, here in Kirksville, it's not that big a deal. For some people it is, but for most of us it's not. We are the church. There's many locations and many expressions here in town, but we are the church. And they were really apologizing to me for not having visited our church. I said, "That's okay. Be faithful where you are. And if at some point you want to visit, that's great. But just be faithful where you are." And you know what? That's the way we need to think, that it's okay for people to have another expression, but they need to know that it's we express the notoriety, the way Jesus was known, by the way we love each other. He said it himself, and it's really hard to argue with that. So as you go down into the water, you're giving witness to being immersed into the existence of Christ. Leaving behind your old will and your old emotional control and submitting instead to Christ. Instead of being in a depressed state all the time about your past, you're allowing him to lift you up about your future. I'm telling you, some of you guys have been into some stuff. So have I. I was telling someone recently, I have never stood before a congregation and given what would be called my entire testimony. First of all, we don't have a month to do it. And second of all, I'm just not going to give the devil that much credit. But I will tell you about the life of Jesus in my life today and yesterday and what I expect it to be tomorrow. We can talk about that as long as you want to talk about it. But I'm not giving all that credit to the enemy of what he done to destroy my life. I'm not that man. I left him buried in God's forgetfulness. And that's good enough for me. The old song says that. My sins are gone. Oh, yes, my sins are gone. Buried underneath the blood of Calvary, on and on. But the thing is they're gone. And as you come out of the water, the Bible, in the translation of King James and several more of them, calls it a circumcision. And as you come out, you're giving witness that there is a cutting away of those things that are in the past. Many people have refused to preach this because they didn't want to go explain to their young people what circumcision meant afterwards. Let mom and dad explain that. I'll accept thank yous from mom and dad. But the thing is that there is a spiritual cutting away of the flesh. And you're very aware as you come up that it is the hand of Christ extended to you, and whoever does the dunking and the pulling up, that's just an expression of the fact that Christ put away all of your old life and is drawing you up into the newness of life, pulling you into new ways of thinking, causing you to go in places with your mind that you never thought you would go. And that, again, let me say it, that awful struggle that happens sometimes, that we think, well, it must be because this happened to me. It must be because this happened to me. No, that's the Spirit of God having laid hold of you and pulling you out of that old way of thinking. He's not going to allow you to stay there, and it will cause much conflict of your mind. And sometimes, hear me now, it will be as torturous as a circumcision, a literal cutting off in the mind. That you got to let go of who you thought you were so you can become who he knows you are. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Those scriptures would be good for you to ponder for about 30 days. Lay aside your reading the Bible through three times in a year and all of that. And for about 30 days, just ponder those scriptures. Because what a powerful, powerful picture it gives us of him winning it. He just won it. And when we have all of those things, that is debt. Now, I'm going to try to give you a picture of what that word that has been translated debt means. It means something that we think we have an obligation to. For instance, my family acted like this, and because my family acted like this, I'm genetically messed up, and I'm probably going to act like this. or becoming so focused on not acting like that, that we act like that. Because you'll start to do what you focus on. Now, that's not a play on words. It's just trying my best to express what I've found to be true as I've worked with people. And that thing that you think must be a part of you, that thing that you think is just you. Boy, I hate it when somebody says, well, that's just the way I am. Yes, it is, and Jesus died for that. Hear me. You don't have to be that way. When that is something that we feel that we have to fulfill because that's who we are, if you will let him, he'll take that from you and nail it to the cross and say, that's it. It's over. It's done. But you've got to help him. Now, parents, I'm going to give you something else to explain. I have a friend who's a doctor. And he talked to me at length after I preached this message one time about the circumcision of an adult male. Yes, I said adult. I don't know any that would. But he said, unless they help you with a circumcision, 100% of them will become infected. In other words, unless they get involved in their own process of cutting away the flesh, it will become infected, even life-threatening. That tells me something about this passage of Scripture. You can't do it for yourself. You can't decide, I'm going to be something and I've got to jump through all of these hoops and get there. That would be having a debt to religion. Nail that to the cross. Know that what I need to do is embrace there's a new way of thinking. Those old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. I will go through it. I will allow God to extract from my thinking things that are precious to me. Some guys need to get the John Wayne spirit out of them. I'm still working on that. Some guys need to get that sissy spirit out of them. I don't know of any of you that are working on that, but some of them need to get it out. Some ladies need to get that masculine spirit out of them because they were created to be ladies. God will help you with that. You can't do it on your own. If you do it on your own, it'll mess up. Now, that's all I know about ladies. I don't know anything more. I'm not anointed to know about women. Women do that. I just know that some of them need to get over being men. That's all. Because God created them to be beautiful in their time. God created them to be feminine and nurturing and what women are. I know God created them that way, and some of our generation have been created another way and forced into another mold, and it not only makes them anxious about themselves, but it makes them anxious about every relationship they have. You shouldn't have to live in a way where you have to prove something every day. You should be able to live in peace as who you are, and that's it. I can only use myself as an example here. Some of the guys here I know are very comfortable this way too. I'm very comfortable being a man. Got no problem with that. Always going to be that. I learned a lot about what a man is, and I'm always going to be that. Always, always, always. And every man should be comfortable that way. If not, God will help you nail that to the cross, and then he'll cut away some of that thinking, painful as it might be. Now, that old way of thinking that I'm only human, that just means I'm weak and unable. Am I human? Yes. But it's that word only that causes the problem. I'm wonderfully and gloriously human. Why? Because he said so. Not because I said so, because he said so. That's not positive confession. That's not trying to help myself. That is understanding that God said it for a reason and enabling him to explore that with me. I'm not locked up in genetics, that which seems to be unchangeable. I just need to be convinced that through him I'm able. And that's what, when we go into the water, we're burying a lot of that and coming back out saying, I know he's able. And if I submit to the way the Holy Spirit leads me, every day of my life will be a new pathway, a little better every day, a little better every day. And men, I've said this before, let me say this to you again. A lot of times men find themselves being pressured by their women to be more spiritual. Let me just say, she probably don't even know what more spiritual is. She's just pressuring you. And the thing is, you need to say, yeah, you're right, I am a mess. But I'll be better tomorrow than I am today because I am in the way of being redeemed. Men just need to know how to respond. And that one thing we can always say is, yeah, you're right. I really am a mess, but I'm better today than I was yesterday, and I'll be better tomorrow than I am today because I'm in the process of being redeemed. Now, if we come up out of the water, we have great expectation because he's going to be raising us up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and corresponding to that baptism now saves you. One of the reasons I started studying this is because I struggled with that scripture. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but on the appeal to God for a good conscience. You see, it's qualified in the same verse, and what it means is baptism helps you in that process of being saved, delivered, and healed, which is an ongoing process. I can take a complete sinner and baptize them, and nothing will happen if they don't understand, and if it's not a work of faith to them, nothing will happen. I promise you, nothing will happen. If it's just a religious ritual, it's just a religious ritual. But what Peter is saying is that baptism will help you in that process of being saved, delivered, and healed. And it's not about removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. That those things in your mind, your will, and your emotion that you're conscious of will start to become good if you will let them. You know, there's a lot of things in my past that I could hold up and say, this keeps me back. But God has taught me to not even go there. Got no business there. I'm visiting places that he's not living in. I want to be where he lives. And that's in the now and in the ongoing future. Acts chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Just showing that there is a work of the Holy Spirit that happens as you come forth if you believe. When you make a decision to be baptized, realize that you are giving witness to a work that's very real. So make it more than just a decision to go into the water and come out. Keep yourself clear in your thinking for a while. And I challenge you to do this. Stay away from TV for a while. Stay off the internet for a while. No, I'm not talking about 30 minutes. I'm talking about a couple of weeks. Let a new kind of thinking settle in you. Instead of watching TV, just get in the Word of God and read it. Talk to people about God and what has happened to you. And for a while, focus your mind on God so that he can begin to establish a new way of thinking in you. Because what you'll find is if you do this in faith, you're going to come out of there with your mind clear in a way that you never expected. Not because of the water, but because of the Spirit of God touching you. So watch what you fill your mind with. Just be careful. I've seen it go both ways, and I've seen people totally transform, and I've seen other people more entangled in the former things than ever before because that's what they fill their mind, their will, their emotion with. But God wants to bring some newness to you, and he's got to have your help to do it. Otherwise, as the male who isn't complicit in his own circumcision will get infected. Otherwise, you'll get infected with things of this world rather than renewed by the Spirit of God. Now, I hope I've given parents sufficient things to explain to their children. And I can tell you that anybody else that needs help with that, Cy and Leroy will help you. Dean and Christy will help you. I'm going to be busy talking to people. Now, seriously, if you need help, the paper is on the internet, and I'll be glad to answer questions if necessary. God bless you. Thank you for coming. I see a lot of people thinking. That's what the intention is. Paul said, I persuade men. My thinking is I'll just get on board with Paul and try to persuade them too. God bless you. Thank you for coming.